Book of 2 Peter, chapter number 2 tonight. 2 Peter, chapter 2. How many have ever taken a daily quiz in school? How many of you passed your paper to somebody next to you and they graded it and you graded theirs? How many of you cheated? Like one guy said, he'd have had a better grade if the girl next to him was a smarter student. How do we know if the answer is right or wrong? No, how do we know if an answer is right or wrong? How do we know if an answer is right or wrong? We wrote this answer down. How do we find out if it's right or wrong? What's that? Teacher tells you?
Answer key?
You have evidence to support it, like a teacher saying so. Answer key. Okay. It's a good answer, though. Do we realize tonight that there are wrong answers? How many, when you were in school, and some of you are still in school, you experienced a lot of wrong answers? Okay. So there's a point where we have to discern what is right and what is wrong. Isn't that true? Sure is. And so there's something that we need to discern if it's right or it's wrong. Am I right? So we need an answer key, somebody to tell us the answer, evidence of some sort. Okay? We must have that. Spiritually, how can we tell? How can we tell if something's right or wrong spiritually? Tom? Holy Spirit? Kim? Word of God? In fact, I'll put the two together. He's the author. Amen? Okay. So we have that as our score key, so to speak. Amen? Okay. So we have something to discern from. I want us to notice tonight there's a lot of false voices. There's a lot of false teaching. Let's look at it here. 2 Peter chapter number 2. And notice what it says. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. What is that saying? There will be this problem. Okay? There were, even as there shall be. Are we looking at it? Who privily, maybe we could say privately, secretively sort of, shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spare not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell, and deliver them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and spare not the old world, but save Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man, dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust in the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the privilege to open your book. We pray you might teach us from your word tonight. But Lord, more than having things in our mind, oh God, may we have something tonight to use in our lives. Father, I pray that you would build in us that which you wish to do so. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. The main topic we find as we look at this chapter is there is judgment coming to false teachers or false prophets. Who are they? They're people who don't preach the truth concerning life. They are those who are giving out false things. They're people who stand in the pulpits who don't preach God's word as it is to the people, as they are. It is profiteers, if you please, who preach pleasure at any cost. Just tickle the ears of people. And so we find this is taking place in our day. Just as Peter wrote here and says there were false prophets, there shall be false teachers among you. It is as true in our day as it was in their day. And so we have this thing that we contend with. Their judgment, however, we find is very sure. Mark it down, there is judgment coming to those who preach falsehood. It ought to terrify those of us who stand in the pulpits when we consider the Word of God that we not say things that are false. It is terrifying. And that we need to give forth the truth. But if you notice in verse number 4, he talks about God spared not the angels that sinned. If God's not going to look past them, what makes us think He's going to look past us? He talks about in verse number 5, He spared not the old world. Referring to that time before the flood, those who had gone away from God. Matter of fact, there were only 8 righteous people left in the world. They got on the ark. Noah, his 3 sons and 3 daughters-in-law and his wife, that was it. And it was a very ungodly time in the history of our world. And so God brought judgment upon the people because of that. And that old world, they were gone in judgment. Why? Because they believed lies. They were giving forth lies. The angels believed lies, the lies of the devil. And then we find also in verse number 6, he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. These wicked cities that had turned to homosexuality. And they were saying, hey, this is okay. It's all right to go in this direction. God says, no, it isn't. And He destroyed them. By the way, He says, as an example to those who would live ungodly later. A lot of folks say, well, God loves the Sodomite. God loves them, but that does not mean that God will not judge them. That does not mean that God condones their lifestyle. And so He's telling us here, yes, judgment is coming upon these. But another thing that we look at and we notice from this is that during this time or when this judgment comes, God also knows those who are righteous among them. In the days of God knew who those were that were righteous. Who were they? They were Noah and his family. God knew that. He knows the difference. And we also find that even in Sodom and Gomorrah, God knew that Lot was righteous. And thus he was spared and part of his family. And really these two represent to us something. We believe right now that we're very close to a time called the tribulation. We believe we're very close to a time when the Lord's going to come back in the air. A shout's going to be made. The trumpet's going to sound. And we which are alive, listen, we're going to be caught up together with those who are dead in Christ. And so ever be with the Lord. I mean, excited about that. I mean, no more mess to deal with. All right? We're going to be with our Savior. No more pain. No more. I mean, all the stuff that you and I go through, it's going to be gone. I mean, in an instant, we're going to be with the Lord. And that's an exciting prospect. But that generation, our generation, I think, that generation is much like what we see that took place in the days of Noah. Most of the peoples are not following after God. They have the Bible, to answer your question. They have the Bible. They have churches. They have Christians to tell them about Jesus. But for the most part, people are turning from Him. They don't want Him. They don't want to listen to Him. About the only thing that people do with Jesus is drag His name through the gutters. And they have no desire for it. And that's a shame that we find in our day. But also we find the very same thing in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet we find that there were these two families that were saved out of, and they represent something to us. And I want us to think about it for just a few moments. Noah's family, the reason they were saved from that, they believed his testimony, and they were saved from the flood that was come because he lived it. In Genesis chapter number 6, it talks about he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It says he was a just man in all of his generations. Noah was a man who followed after God. He lived for God. His children, when he said, hey, we're going to do this, they were alongside of him for over 100 years building this ark and preparing for this time. Why? Because he was a man who held a testimony with his family. He was a man who preached righteousness. We find in our very text here, preacher of righteousness, he says in verse number 5. He was a man of faith. We find in Hebrews 11, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not as yet seen, moved with fear and prepared the ark. But we look at another man by the name of Lot. And we see that Lot had a testimony that was mocked. His family looked at him and laughed at him. They were, I have no idea how many children, but we know at least there were two daughters and two sons-in-law. When Noah said, hey, we need to get out of here. These angels that have come have said, our city is going to be judged. They laughed at him. And all he was able to do was get out of the city with his wife, who, by the way, turned her eyes back and turned into a pillar of salt, and his two daughters, who, by the way, committed incest with him. This was a horrible situation. Why was this? Because he had a testimony that wasn't. They are, in many regards, a illustration to you and I of what this generation is like, or the generation before the coming of Christ. There are those who stand for God, have a testimony for Him, and then there are those who live in the world, have a testimony like the world, and their kids grow up without a realization of who Jesus Christ really is. And what a shame it is that we have that in our day. But what we're seeing here is that these who preach a false message God is trying to get across to us, it will not fly. It will be judged. It will take place. Notice what he says here in verse number 9, of course, he says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. He knows how to take those who are Christians, those who really know Him, and draw them out of that. He knows them. He knew Lot was righteous. We look at his life and read his story. If it didn't say righteous Lot or just Lot in the New Testament, I'd say Lot was lost. By all indicators, we look at him and say, what did he do that was ever by faith? I mean, it's serious business with him that he was a man who followed after his flesh. He was a man who followed his desires for, more money, for prestige. He became, he sat in the gate of the city of Sodom. What's that mean? He was on city council, the mayor, whatever it was, he was a part of the ruling group over that city. But God knew who he was. Thank the Lord for that. Amen. God knows all of those. But notice that verse does not say, stop there. And to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be judged. And notice in verse number 10, which is my real text tonight, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. I look at these people who are standing and preaching false doctrines, telling things that are not biblical, and I look and I see something that really bothers me. They all have primarily one problem. That problem is a respect for God's authority. A respect for His authority. By the way, what is the authority of God? I hold in my hands this beautiful, wonderful book we call the Bible. This is His Word. And how we ought to respect it. And be thankful for it. How we need that in our lives. I remember one time, not too long after I got saved, sitting in a Sunday school class with older teenagers, and a young man one day, he got up and, trying to make his point, threw his Bible down on the floor, and he said, "This thing doesn't mean much," for some reason. I don't know what it was. I remember I sat there with a horrified look upon my face as I saw him perform that act of disrespect to the Word of God. It hurt deep down inside. I thought, my goodness, this guy, I don't know about you, but I think he's asking for judgment. But I remember on another occasion, sitting in a classroom with a man of God that I had learned to respect very highly, and as he took his Bible, and he was talking about how much that Word of God meant to him, and he brought that up to his lips, and he kissed it. And then one of the pages we saw was just a little bit loose, and he took and he pushed it back down and held on to it and kind of smoothed it out and brought the Bible back up to his lips again and kissed it. He was a man who loved the Word of God. And I see those two sides of this situation. And what do we find? We find that so often there are those who they're presumptuous. They have no respect for authority. Presumptuous, it means that they take upon themselves without authority. They presume that they know it without an authority. I have a mandate from God to preach the Word of God with all authority. That authority is the Word of God. It's not in me. It's not because my church gives me that authority. It's because it's thus saith the Lord. That is the authority that we have. But there are those that we find that they believe that they know it themselves. How many of you ever talked to somebody and they say, "Well, I believe it's like this." And it's contrary to the Word of God, and you can even show them that, and they will deny it. They just want to believe it's like this. Believe it or not, I know this is true. I know there are folks who sit in this church who say that. And you can show them from the Word of God, and no, I'm going to believe what I'm going to believe. It doesn't matter what God says about it. By the way, I'm thankful. I probably only count it on two or three fingers. Because I believe most really have a desire for the Word of God. Amen. But I am aware of some things. And so we find here, he uses this word, presumptuous, are they? Self-willed. Not afraid to speak evil of dignities. We think about that word presumptuous and presume. You go back to the book of Exodus, the very first usage in the Bible. It says, "But if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take from him mine alder that he may die." He comes upon him presumptuously. He presumes that he knows how to handle the situation, what he ought to do to this guy, and to slay him, it says here, with guile. And God really pronounces a woe upon him. In Numbers chapter 14, we find that they had told God, or they told Moses, basically they told God, the spies had come back, and 10 of them said, "Hey, there's giants in the land. We're not able to do it." 2 of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, "Hey, we can take this land. If God has given it to us, we're well able to do it." They believed the 10, "We're not going to go up." And so God said, "Hey, listen, this is what's going to happen. You're going to spend the next," really it was 38 years in the wilderness, 40 total, "until all of you guys who are of age, 20 years or older, you guys, when you're dead, I'm going to take your kids whom you're saying, that's why we're not going to go in, and they're going to go into the promised land." Well, overnight they had some second thoughts after the judgment was brought on them. And so they decide they're going to go up to battle, and they presume to go up, is what it tells us in the book of Numbers. And of course, we find it as they presume to go up into the hilltop. It says, "Nevertheless, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp." In Deuteronomy, it says this, "As I spake unto you, would not hear, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord and went presumptuously up the hill." They were supposed to, but they had denied God. God says, "All right, this is what's going to happen." But now they presume to know more than God. We need to be very, very careful. There is great danger in speaking for God that which He has not authorized. We must be very careful. I'm going to take you to the book of Deuteronomy. I'll read three verses to you and listen to these. Chapter number 18, verse number 20 to 22. It says, "But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet, that the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him." He's talking about those who presume that they know what God wants when they did not. They presume to know what God wants without finding out from the Word of God. Oh, how we need to be very, very careful here. The reason I come to you tonight thinking about these things is this. We must have discernment. We must have discernment. We need to discern things. We're going to have to find out, is it right or wrong? How do you find out if your test paper is right or wrong? You take it and you put it against the score key. And there's the answer. Or the teacher says, here's the answer. And we look at that. What is the score key when it comes to spirituality? We already discussed it. It's the Word of God. We must have discernment based upon the Word of God. There are false teachers out there, and we find that they're out there to make merchandise of us. They're in it for the money. I've never quite figured out how they do that. But they're in it for the money. I remember a friend of mine called me up. Matter of fact, it was Brother Kimmel. And he says, he gave me the name. I went to school with him. He says, if he comes your way, don't let him anywhere near. Don't let him near your church. I said, why, brother? He says, if he comes into your church, the next thing you'll find out, he's up in the emergency room, and he will tell them he's from your church and that you're responsible. And he'll spend 4 or 5 days in the hospital. Use it like a hotel. That was a new one. Is that kind of thing going on? Yes, making merchandise. What do we have to do? We must have discernment. How do we have discernment? We've got to check it against what God says. There are faithful and then there are fleshly followers of Christ. What do we need? We must have discernment. We must be able to discern. We must be able to make decisions. How are we going to do it? We've got to know what the Word of God says. We come together and sometimes people ask questions. Some have asked some tonight. What are we trying to find out? Not what the preacher knows, but what the Bible says. By the way, my opinion doesn't amount to a whole lot with God. But what does His Word say? And so we must make our decisions based upon thus saith the Lord. Amen? Now our problem is, in our day, the one reason we don't have a lot of discernment is because we don't get into the Word of God and find out what it says. We don't look at it and follow through with it. But we must. There's a great danger in speaking that which is not authorized of God. And so you and I, well, we need discernment. We need discernment before we speak it. We need discernment when we listen to it. And sometimes as a new Christian, we don't know a whole lot, and it's somewhat difficult. But somebody said it a while ago, we have the blessed Holy Spirit of God who guides us into truth. Even though we do not necessarily know it's in the Bible, He is there if we will be in tune with Him. Seeking His help, God directs us. How many times have you known something was right or it was wrong, but you could not say, hey, it's in the Bible, but later you found it out? Oh, hundreds of times. How did we find it out later? The Spirit of God brought us to that answer. By the way, oftentimes in our spiritual walk with the Lord, we come into these conflict areas and we hear the Spirit of God speak to us. And so it raises our curiosity and we go back to the Bible and He directs us into the right spot. Maybe come into a Wednesday night service and you ask the preacher the question and that gets us to. Maybe we pick up a book and through that it directs us, or an article or something, but God gets us to that spot. But there's a need today for discernment. How we need to really be seeking after God that we not be duped by that which is false. And I covet your prayers that I stay in that right spot. And that I discern that which is right and proper. I remember one time, been a few years back, I stood in the pulpit and I made a statement. And honest to goodness, I did not do it intentionally. It was something I had been taught. I had believed it. I spoke it. And that week, I sat down in my office, I was reading the Bible, and I found what the Bible said, and what I said did not match. You know what I had to do? I'd come back to church Sunday morning and tell folks, I'm sorry, I was wrong. I've had God's people on some occasions, preacher, are you right on this thing? Not to be antagonistic, not to be disrespectful, but concerned. And there's been some times I've had to backpedal because they saw something I hadn't seen. Because we're all imperfect, amen. But God used some people to help me see what was right. And how we need to have discernment. How I need that. That God might lead us in the right direction, amen. Oh my goodness. How are we going to find out? We've got to study the answer key. If tomorrow you had a test and the teacher would give you the answer key before you took the test, how do you think you'd do on the test? Probably do pretty good. But we don't realize God's given us the answer key in the Word of God. And the test is day after day. And too often we leave that answer key laying by the, you know, by the on the dashboard, sometimes in the car, leaving it laying on the coffee table, whatever it is. And where are we at? We're not discerning. Because if you had that answer key, you could say, unless it was a multiple choice, hey, there's the right answer, right? Yeah. Wouldn't you like to have the answer key in school, Roseanne? Would you have done better? One of those.
That's bad. Don't do it.
The problem with cramming is it kind of gets all
crammed in there, doesn't want to come out the way it should.
Oh, thank the Lord, we have the key, and that is the Word of God. Read it, study it, allow its pages come to life to you. Be in church, listen to it preached, be in the Sunday school class, listen to it being taught, and allow those things to just get in your heart and your mind. Okay? And then search them out. And because it's said, by the way, in a class, because you read in the book, make sure that you check it out from the Word. Amen? That way, by the way, it becomes yours. That way, it's no longer, well, my pastor said. Now you can say, the Bible says.
You know, it's kind of prideful of a pastor when you hear somebody, boy, my pastor said this. We feel really big and special and important. But quite frankly, that doesn't mean anything until God's people start saying, the Word of God says.
Now we've got the authority. Amen? Let's have prayer. Father, thank you so much tonight for your goodness. Thank you for this wonderful book. Lord, I pray that you would lead and guide us in the matters of discerning. We find in our day so many things that are bombarding us that are just not true. Lord, we find the cults multiply. And Lord, we find it almost seems from this passage that you allow them to, they just seem to pull those who don't believe out of the churches. But Lord, that you might guide your people. Lord, that we might be open to your leadership. We might allow your word to be that which leads us and directs us. We just pray you might bless our fellowship now. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.